Amen. Thank you for praying, Brent. And what he was praying about there, too, is you know, is evidence of the struggles in this world, in this life, the fallen world that we live in. The evidence is all around us. Having one of our members of our congregation taken out on a stretcher this morning. I mean, it's a fallen world that we live in, filled with struggles. And so that's what I was going to say. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but life can be tough sometimes. And life in our own personal circle in life, and life, let alone life on earth, life in general, not just our own personal circles. We can experience different health challenges like we saw this morning. It's probably going on right in our church right now. Health challenges with ourselves and our loved ones, cancer, age, a whole myriad of threatening conditions, which some of us in the Riverside family have experienced and continue to. And we can experience the tragic loss of a loved one that some of us in the Riverside family have experienced. And we can experience financial troubles. If you've ever experienced them before, it can feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, and you'll never be free from it, which some of us have experienced and some of us are experiencing right now. We can experience the heartache of a wayward son or daughter or loved one. They've walked away from the Lord, or they've never really truly came to the Lord in the first place. And sometimes it can be the hardest trial, just testing our faith and our trust in the Lord. Like, what will become of them if they don't come to the Lord? And some of us are experiencing that right now in our Riverside family. And we can experience what I think in my own personal life, some of the hardest agonies that are caused by our own sin in life. And this can be the worst, the pain and the torment that a person brings upon themselves as a result of their own sin. It's the worst. And it's because, especially now, because we know, and we brought it upon ourselves and those around us. Sin brings all different kinds of pain and tears into the world. And if you put this all together, you have a lot of tragedy going on, a lot of troubles, a lot of difficult times that every life, every single life brings. So think about the lowest point that you've ever experienced in your life. Just for a moment, just think about some of those lowest times and just how difficult and how tough it is. And I know, because I've been brought so low in my life, a few times in my life, that I've been in fetal position, weeping, just crying out to God for help or comfort or help or just mercy sometimes, or for hope, just to experience His love as a result of my own sin, or sometimes the sin of others, or just the result of a fallen world that we live in. This broken world as the consequences of sin, this broken world where sin has brought pain and death and tears. And I'm just talking right now about our own personal lives and the lives here in Riverside. But there's a huge world out there. A world of hunger, disease, poverty, war, death. That's why we have ministries like GAIN. There's people without any water. Imagine the pain and the agony that goes on with mothers and fathers in some of these poor countries holding on to their own child as they take their last breath because they're dying from hunger or physical weakness. Can you imagine that? I said in the first service, I can't I can't imagine it. I can't imagine holding on to one of my sons as they take their last breath. Or a mother and a father receiving their son or their daughter in a coffin because of the consequences of a disease or war or drug addiction or crime. And how about the millions and millions of people in our world in prisons? And then I hesitated to bring this up, but how about the disgusting depravity? How about the monstrous size of the pornography industry in the world? Multi-billion dollar industry, adult pornography and child. And yes, there is some good in the world, but only because God created it and because the Holy Spirit dwells in his church and roams the earth. But as a whole, the human race spends, I believe, too much time with their head in the sand, ignoring or turning a blind eye to the disgusting depravity that exists here. And I said, there's a difference, though, between putting your head in the sand and ignoring it, or being fully aware and acknowledging what goes on in this world, but still, especially as Christians in the world, still carrying around in you the joy of the Lord. The dichotomy. And Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he was telling them that they would have sorrow. Anyone who grieves over the state of the world can't help but have sorrow. Isaiah called Jesus the man of sorrows. He was painfully aware of the darkness in the world and how it exposed itself in many ways, and it caused him grief. And I said in the first service too, I know it sounds like I'm sharing an incredibly depressing message, but it's not. That's the beauty of it. This is the main point. It doesn't end there. It's just a fact of the sinful, fallen world that we live in. If we just left it there, then yes, it would be incredibly hopeless and depressing. It's only when we see the depraved, broken, and fallen state of the world that we can think, please, Lord, come. But if we hadn't known about Jesus coming to save the world, if he hadn't even come in the first place, which we celebrate every Christmas, then it would have been, oh Lord, God is coming, and he's coming just to judge the world. And we're all guilty. But he didn't initially, did he? He came the first time to save. And we cannot just look at his birth and bypass why he came. His whole purpose, the only reason why he was ever born in Bethlehem, in a manger, a humble baby. And he said it himself. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, speaking of himself, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So it's at that point, after looking at the depravity of man, of the world, and not putting your head in the sand, but just going, it's there. Then after looking at the sin of the world and our own sin, after looking at that, and before we look at the great salvation that he supplied for us, coming to this world as a babe in a manger, and the great way that he saved us that we all know about, before we look at that, we have to look at why. As I was going through this message, I was thinking, why? Why, God? Why did you do this for us? Jesus, why did you come here as a humble baby and grow to manhood and give everything, all of yourself, to purchase us back? Why did you do it? And there is no complete understanding. I think we'll find out a little bit bit by bit in heaven with him. There's no complete understanding of this kind of self-sacrifice, but the closest thing we can get to understanding any of this is just through reading his word and what he tells us about everything. So look at the two parables in Matthew chapter 13. There's a bunch of parables in there, but the two little parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, those two little parables there. A lot of the parables in the Bible put us into the scenario that we're the ones doing the actions. It's like the prodigal son coming back home, or the people who are investing in our master's talents, whether we're investing or not. But in these two parables here, this is God himself giving parables of just about what he thinks about us before he purchased us back. He's speaking about our value to him. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, he says, Jesus' little parable, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasurer hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The man here is God, because I've got nothing to purchase. I've got no value in me. The man is God. When we sinned and became slaves to sin, the Bible says our master was Satan. And this world and its people were his, and many still are. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. But in this little parable, the Lord is telling us his joy over us, that he was willing to sell all that he has to purchase us. And it doesn't just say that he's willing to sell a lot, a big chunk of what he's got. It says he was willing to sell all that he had. And notice too that he says he has hidden us until he comes. He didn't just take us out. He purchased us first on the cross, and then the Bible tells us that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit to show his ownership of us until he comes to receive his purchase, till he comes to take the treasure out of the field. Just as this man in the parable would purchase the field before he comes to lift out the treasure. And then the next little parable in verses 45 and 46, the parable of the pearl, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So once again, this isn't me seeing the kingdom of God and wanting to purchase it. I've got nothing of value within me. God had to give everything for me. So he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, for me. And I think Jesus put these two parables back to back here so that we could, for me anyway, so that he could first look at the first treasure as his church in the world, his bride that he purchased, but so that he could also look at the pearl in the next parable a little more personally. And that pearl is me. He was willing to give everything to purchase me. And I think we need to personalize that. Oh my goodness, God was willing to pay and give and sell everything, his only begotten son, for me. And you can never really get tired of meditating on the magnitude of what he's done for us, or understanding in a deeper level just the monstrous, monstrous size of his love. There's no real understanding of these parables other than just how great his capacity of love is. Because we could say, which I have done, is how do you see us as the treasure, Lord, or a pearl? How do you see me as a pearl or a treasure to sell everything for? And some might say, it's because after Jesus paid for our sins, he got He got rid of our sins, and then we were worthy of purchasing. But no, remember the Bible tells us that when we were still yet sinners, he paid for us. So it's just who he is. We deserve to die in our sins, but the state of the world hasn't just been left like that. And we all know it. The famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And in this broken world filled with trials and tribulations, I need to look at it all now with the same lens, with the same perspective that my Savior did, and have faith and trust in what he's accomplished for me. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Paul encourages us. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus was, think about this, Jesus was in the most profound way ever, in the most ironic way ever, experiencing a certain joy and sorrow. As he said, a sorrow almost unto death. He was experiencing them both at the same time. You cannot receive or see the joy that was set before Jesus and experience it unless you first see, and in many cases experience, the cross that is set before us. All the pains, the trials, the tribulations are what make the joy so great and the hope so huge. And to not just see it in the world, but to see this need for us in our own personal lives. So just think of it, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, saw depravity and pain and agony and death and sin, our own agony and death and sin, to such a degree that the only way to remedy it and avoid the whole human race from spending an eternity in hell, the only way to remedy it was to send God's only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die a criminal's death on a cross, and to rise again into his glory. And to do it for us. Only for us. And like Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born." For us a child is born. Think of it that way, that Jesus was born for me to do what he was going to do for me. That is the gift. That's the indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." And we know we needed that gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus' birth, the celebration of the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I said in the first service, I said this, and it's true. And I won't say the name of it because of the faith the church that I came out of. I think I grew up just disliking like the traditions of man and things that creep into the church that aren't in the Bible, just because men say this is the way it's got to be. So traditional things, and sometimes that's how I think of Advent. You know, it's like, okay, now the weeks are leading up to. It's like, okay, I know, but. But it's not. There's nothing wrong with it because Advent, Latin word, it just means the arrival of someone or something of importance. And we know that there's never been anything more important than the arrival of Jesus. So it is a fitting name for the season, the arrival of the greatest person in God for us. Because if it wasn't for his arrival, at least for us anyways, if he never came, if we never had Christmas, there wouldn't be anything. There'd be nothing. It would all come to an end. Because sin was and is destroying everything. So should we have joy over and above all the trials and the pains and the sufferings that can exist in life? Should we have joy? Yes. We should have immense amounts of joy in the midst of trials. And I know, trust me, I'm not trying to undermine pain or depression or agony or trials of all different kinds. I am not undermining it. I know they're very real. And they can be very real in our lives. I know I've been there and I will be again. Very difficult, hard times. But above those things, I cling to, or I pray to cling to in those times, to the facts that I believe by my faith, the facts that I know by his word, that I know my Savior lives, and I know that he has overcome the world, and I know that he is coming to receive me. Period. Those are the things that I cling to during those times. And as we know, Jesus is known as the Word in Scripture. We see him called this in the first chapter of 1 John, the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. It says the Word became flesh. And in the 19th chapter of Revelation, it says his name is called the Word of God. But right from the beginning of the written Word in Scripture, in Genesis, God's been declaring that he would send his Son, Jesus, to save the world from all its depravity. Not that he would save them from Rome, which a lot of these Israelites believed, which they thought the Messiah was coming to do, but that he would save them from their sin. So the first hint is in Genesis, right after the fall. God spoke to Satan in this way. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God speaking to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the Hebrew word for bruise can be, and is rightly translated, crush. God was telling Satan that the seed, a distant offspring of Eve's, many generations down the line, would crush Satan's head and destroy his reign of sin and death. Right from the get-go, in God's word, he tells us. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, God speaking to Moses says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So the Lord told Moses that Jesus was coming. And in Micah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, Hear all you people, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. I love that. So through the prophet Micah, God told Israel that he was coming, not just in a spiritual way, but that he would leave his place and literally and physically come to the earth. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. So the first messenger in the first verse here is John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus. Just as the Lord said he would. Just as was done for any king or royalty coming to visit any town, that the way was prepared. That Brent has faithfully taught us over the years. That the roads would be cleared and leveled and cleared for the coming of this royalty. And John did that for Jesus. Just as Isaiah has told them in Isaiah 40, that John was the voice in the wilderness crying out, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. But the messenger of the covenant here is Jesus. And it's so cool that Malachi says that Jesus will suddenly come to his temple as he did. And like I said, this is the Advent season, but there's two Advents. The one, his coming has already happened, and John prepared the way. But Jesus' second coming, the next Advent, he's coming as a refiner's fire, very different from his first coming. And my favorite prophecies from about Jesus, though, are from Isaiah. So beautifully written. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then speaking about the areas of Zebulun and Naphtali where Jesus resided, Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 2, he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." And this is so powerful. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Jesse was King David's father. So from his seed came David, and many generations later came Jesus, the rod. Isaiah says, will come forth. "And a branch, Jesus, shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." So as I said in the first service, it's a great thing to look at if you have a Bible that shows you the whole old Hebrew language and the Greek language, because here Isaiah uses a different word for rod in the both times that it's used. In the verse 1 and verse 4, rod, he uses a different Hebrew word. It's a much more in-depth language than us. The initial one, koter, is in fact a branch or a twig that will grow out of Jesse. Generations down, Jesus will be born. But the next one is shevet, which is more of a rod or a correcting tool, a tool for correcting, for punishing, for ruling. And this is the rod that Jesus will come with, different, out of his mouth, the word of his mouth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 21 says, "And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse." And I thought I would leave this for the end, speaking about the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, and as they say, the reason for the season, the celebrating of Jesus' birth at Christmas, and what a beautiful time it is. But it's fitting to look mostly at, like we've done, at what he came for, because this is how it's mostly prophesied about in the Old Testament, the reason for Jesus' coming. So I wanted to read, to end the service here, read straight through Isaiah 53, because it's such a powerful, profound prophecy of the coming of our Lord that we celebrate here at Christmas. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter says this: "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground." This is all speaking of Jesus. "And he has no form or comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he has wounded our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh my goodness. I mean, this Jesus, our Savior, came, and he came humbly as a human baby, and he grew and he became a man, and he gave his life as a ransom for us. So let's rejoice this Christmas, because just as God is always faithful, we know it. I know you've all personally experienced how faithful he's been in your life. So let's rejoice just as God is always faithful. He was faithful to send his son so that we wouldn't perish but have life. So let's celebrate his birth this year and be filled with thanksgiving. And when or if you're down, or for many reasons this Christmas, if you confront grief, if you confront many things like that, of sorrowful things that people experience this time of year, please just stop and remember how faithful Jesus has always been in your life. And just trust him. As I said in the first service, don't trust me and what I'm saying, but just trust him by his word during those times. In John chapter 16, verse 22, the Lord, take this personally, this is the Lord speaking. He said, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word. I'd ask the worship team to come up, and let's just thank the Lord for his word. And while the worship team is playing here this afternoon, we're going to have our prayer teams up here, so you can come for prayer if you need prayer. After they're done too, our prayer teams will be up here. So if you need prayer, if you need that from the Lord this season, prayer just to overcome things, just come and receive prayer from one of your brothers or sisters in Christ. So thank you, Lord God. Thank you for coming here and giving it all for us, Lord God. Thank you that we have this time of year that we focus on you all year long, Lord, but that it's so specific. And what an incredible opportunity for us to share you with the world, because they're all doing something to do with Christmas, Lord. So help us to share with those around us in our circle of influence, Lord, just the great God that we serve, that came here as a child and grew as a man and gave his life for us, Lord, to overcome death and sin and agony and pain and tears. Help us to share that incredible, beautiful message that we have with the world around us today. And if anyone's here this morning who hasn't received that from the Lord, that forgiveness of sin, that receiving of joy, of just knowing your salvation is there and it's been paid for and bought and paid, then speak to someone here this morning. Come up front and ask for prayer and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he has paid the price for you. And he wants to be your master and your Lord, and to give you that and that kind of joy in your life. So thank you, Lord, for your word. And be with us this whole season, Lord God, and keep us all safe. And be with Bernice, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.